Good. We're going through to 12, 30. Okay, 12. As you know from the sheets in front of you, they were the very first line is the only mistake I'm going to make in the whole. Yes, that's it. 2003 was pointed out to me this morning. That's the only mistake I'll make for the rest of the session, so things should be good. 2002, see, I covered by the end, I was okay. The very bottom line, it's 2002. But with that in mind, let's open in a word of prayer before we go into a quick study of Timothy. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come in this way to this conference. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word preached boldly and without hindrance. Father, we do know that the only hindrance for the word this morning is in our own hearts, and perhaps if there's sin in our lives that we're harboring, there's thoughts and things that we haven't dealt with before you. We pray that we might do that before the day is over, and that we might walk into this world and be lights, as we even heard already this morning. Pray that you would teach us through the book of Timothy and through the character of Timothy to know more of you and to know what it means to be a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in today's world. I pray that you might challenge us, convict us, and encourage us to seek a closer walk with you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What we want to do today, just as a general introduction, is to look at the life of Timothy. Now, originally, I don't know whether it was a mistake or what it was, I was saying that I'm going to look at the character, do a character study of Timothy. But I started to look up some of the verses talking about Timothy, and there really isn't, initially on a first look, a lot of information. It's not like somebody you can read reams and reams about, verses and verses detailing what he did. However, when I start to look a little bit further into it, there's a lot of different things you can glean from his life. And all I want to do today, there's a lot of material to cover, and if I don't get through it all, then use the verses and the notes that have been provided to do your own continued study in Timothy, particularly in the books of Timothy, 1st and 2nd. Starting this morning, if we could go to Acts chapter 16. That should be our kickoff passage, and then we'll do a whirlwind tour through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, starting verse 1, it says, "Then he came," that's Paul and Silas, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they knew that his father was a Greek." And then it goes on to detail what they do together. With that in mind as well, if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And finally, in chapter 3 of the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Starting in verse 14, actually, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was a young man who was saved at an early age. We don't know exactly how old he was or how young he was at the time. But from a child, it says he was brought up with the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. His grandmother, Lois, who we read about in 2 Timothy 1, was saved, as was his mother, Eunice, who was a Jewess. Now, we don't know about his father. It just says in the passage we read that he was a Greek in Acts 16. It says his mother was a Jewess, and she was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So the thing that we can draw from that is probably he may not have been saved. Whatever the case might be, he knew the Scriptures from a young age. And the reason I looked at the character of Timothy is because most of us here, if we did a survey of everyone here, they would mostly be people who've been saved at a young age, somebody who has known the Scriptures from their parents and have been taught from when they're really young. So what I wanted to do is to look at his life, see some of the things that he struggled with, perhaps, and take encouragement of that for myself, as the Lord did for me, and trust for you, to see how he conquered those things and how he remained faithful to the things that he had been taught by his grandmother and his mother. The section here says the name, honoring God, or honored, or precious to God. There's a difference in translations or in opinions about what his name actually means. But either way, the word honor is there. He was honored by God by being brought up in a Christian home, by being given the knowledge of the Scriptures at an early age. And his life was characterized by honoring God in a lot of the things we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts. It says here, the boy born in Lystra or Derbe, one of the two, and to a Greek father and a Jewish mother, Acts 16, which we read. And they gave him an understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures, which is what all they had available to them at that day. He was saved sometime before Paul's second missionary journey, quite possibly around his first missionary journey. And we're going to talk about that just in a second here and see how that might have happened. Another thing that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, and also in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, is that he was sick quite often. Paul says in, we turn there quickly, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, something that's quoted sometimes for other reasons. It says, Paul says very simply, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. So here's a guy who's not the epitome of health. He wasn't somebody who was you would look to find some exercise program or something like that. But what he did was very often have some kind of illness, and it had to do with his stomach. He was a sickly young man. And Paul tried to give him some guidance on that. The other thing that we read in 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm going to keep you flipping around a bit, is another familiar verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Later, further, in one of the other epistles of Paul, we also read that that they were to look at and receive Timothy graciously, as they would receive Paul himself, so that he would not be fearful or would not be afraid. So he was a fearful young man. So my suggestion is that he was timid or shy and a sickly character. He didn't have a lot of things going for him in terms of what we would look to for leadership or guidance. But that doesn't change the fact that he was used by God. The section in Acts we read, 16 verse 2 and 3, it says that he had a good standing or a good testimony amongst the local believers, and his faithfulness didn't go unnoticed. When Paul came into the area, he heard about this man Timothy. He saw that he was doing a good work, and he also heard from the people around. They said, this young man is faithful to the Lord. He's active in the Lord's work. He's very useful to us. And Paul said, okay, this is the one that I want to go with me for the rest of my journeys. And when Paul came in there, these small things, you know, we sometimes wonder if what we're doing really matters, if the small decisions that we make. For example, when I first came to Canada in 94 and was in college in North Bay, Canada College, there was a gentleman there who was a Christian. We used to meet together each morning. I was completely overwhelmed with the culture of the day. I went from missionary boarding school in Africa to this trades campus of Canada College in North Bay, where the guys had just come off the mines and were getting trained again, and their language above anything else really just floored me, because they could not explain anything without expletives or some kind of swear words mixed in with everything they said, and I didn't quite know how to handle it. And this gentleman always tells me, kind of laughs when he thinks back about this scared cat. That's what he pictured me as, running through these halls, because I was overwhelmed with the character and the words and just the vulgarity of the guys who I was in school with. But what did happen is that it didn't take very much for me to be set apart from these guys. All it took was that I maintained a clear testimony with my speech. I maintained a clear testimony with what I did on my weekends. If they asked, I expressed right away that I'd been involved in some kind of church, whether it was worship or church event or weekend. And there was one guy I remember very clearly. He was in the back of the class, and his language was probably worse, one of the worst in the whole group. And one day we were finishing off tests, and there's the two of us left in the room, and he didn't remember the answer to one question and let off a stream of a few words, and he said, "Oh, sorry, Richard." And I was at the front of the class. I hadn't ever said anything to him ever about the fact that I didn't appreciate his language, but the fact that I didn't, and I abstained from swearing, left an impact on his life. So even he, in all of his vulgarity, was guilty, and he sensed that. So Timothy, and I suggest for yourselves as well, don't feel that these things that you take a stand on are unimportant. Don't think that just because you save sex to marriage, or you decide not to swear, or you take a job with less pay because you know you're going to be pursuing something that the Lord is going to honor. All of these things seem small, but in the end, the Lord will reward those who honor Him. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Really speaks to the same point that I'm just saying here. Luke 16:10, and Jesus speaking here says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And the final example I used from college life was the same gentleman, Ken Farron, who I used to talk with, said it that how much it irked him that people use the resources of workplaces for their own personal use. For example, he said, these pens are provided by the school to be used in the business of the school, and these guys take these pens home. I thought, well, that's such a small thing. What's the big deal? And he said another gentleman, he takes and he makes all these photocopies, and he uses it for his own purpose. He photocopies his own things. That's the company's paper. They're paying for it, and you're using it. And he talked about time, the use of time. He talked about all these things. And initially, I thought he was being a little bit legalistic, but no, he's not. Those, Jesus says very clearly, who are faithful in what is least will be faithful also in much. And again, those who are unjust or who are not faithful in the least will not be faithful or will be unjust in much. God is not going to reward you with great opportunities to serve Him if you're not serving Him in the little things now. So take that as the first lesson from Timothy, that we need to be faithful even in small things. He was in the small area, Lyconium and Lystra, Lystra and Derbe. And he was faithful in those small things. Paul came through and he was able to be used by him. Now this was something where I had a trouble with my conscience. This is a scanned item from a book which I highly recommend, Talk Through the Word, Talk Through the Bible. And I don't have permission to photocopy it, therefore I didn't photocopy it. However, there's a possibility that I actually still may get that. And if you're interested in these, you can see me after. What these do basically is they trace through the missionary journeys of Paul, and they associate it with the passages in Acts that each of these events, where each of these events happened, and trace it through the geographical map. We're going to do it very quickly because really we don't have a lot of time, and run through these hopefully seeing also, you'll notice this little event here. Small box there, you probably can't read it. It says, wrote Galatians. Amidst all of these is the places where he wrote, that is Paul, not Timothy, wrote these different books and epistles. And we'll look at them as he goes through these, as we go through these journeys. The only reason I'm going to do this is because the first missionary journey is possibly where Timothy was saved. Now, we can't make that a definite statement, but Paul, on numerous occasions, calls Timothy what? He says, my son in the faith. He calls him his son, somebody who is very dear to him, particularly relating to his faith. The possibility is that he was actually saved, even though he knew the scriptures from his mother, he may have actually been saved at Paul's first missionary journey. So what happened? What was it that brought him to that? We started out very, very briefly. The history of all of this is, as we know, Jesus went back into heaven, and he left his disciples to do what? What did he tell them? Very simply, front row. What was Jesus' command to his disciples when he left? Any row, actually. I was kind of mean to pick on these guys at the front. Thanks for sitting at the front, by the way. Yeah, go ahead. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all people, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the command was very clear, go into the world, preach the gospel. Well, guess what they did? They went into the world, and they preached the gospel. And the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey, which we have on this particular overhead, he starts out from Antioch. Now, before that, he's commended to the work from Antioch into Asia, and he goes with who? Does anybody remember who he goes with? Let's start there. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and basically in verse 1 it says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and of Cyrene, Manaen, and those who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So we start right here in Antioch, where they're called by the Holy Spirit, and they're sent out from the church in Antioch, the first missionaries that we've read about in this book of Acts. Now, why are they being sent? They're obedient to the command, go into all the world, and they're being led by the Spirit. The Spirit specifically said, send these two men, and they went. It says in verse 5 of chapter 13 that when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John, who is later on known as Mark, with them as their assistant. Going down to verse 12, we just follow through if you can in your Bibles in chapter 13 of Acts. Verse 12 goes through here, and they've had a couple of experiences with a sorcerer. And verse 12 says, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Basically, what had happened is the sorcerer had come up and confronted Paul's preaching, and Paul basically asked the Spirit of God to blind him, and he was blinded right in their presence. This proconsul, or this governor of the area, wanted to hear the word of God, and the sorcerer was trying to counteract that. And so the Spirit put a stop to that by blinding him, and the result of that was the proconsul or the governor believed what the Lord had said and became a Christian. Now verse 13 says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Persia and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. So Mark departed from them. You know, it's interesting, when I was reading through this, it says, wow, that'd be amazing. You're with the Apostle Paul, can you imagine? You're with the Apostle Paul, and you're going through all of these amazing events where there's huge affronts to the gospel and the message that Paul is speaking. But then these amazing number of people are getting saved. And this governor, must have been an amazing experience, being there, hearing Paul speak to the proconsul, and then seeing him get saved and seeing this miracle. Well, it's not easy, and it would have been extremely difficult. I mean, how many people here have a difficulty with telling others, even your best friend, about God and about the Lord Jesus? Does anybody here not have trouble, or does not have a sense of fear or a twinge of anything that would prevent you from doing that? We all have that aspect where we have fear. But the problem is not that we have fear. The problem is that we usually submit to that and we don't be obedient to the Lord. Because Paul was obedient, he saw the fruit of that. He went through with his obedience and the Lord did the work. He saved the man. But John Mark was not able to continue and he left them. He was their assistant for the work, but he left them. So don't get the idea that this travel was all easy and it would have been for Timothy very easy for him to continue. Anyway, we're going to jump on very quickly here to verse 42. Paul is moved through his journey and he's just given a dissertation. He's given the gospel very clearly. And in verse 42, it says, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Verse 44, chapter 13, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But the Jews saw that the multitudes, and they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard these things, that is, that the message of the gospel has come to the Gentiles as well, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many of them had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. From Antioch, where he preached this gospel message, and the people reacted in this way. The Gentiles were extremely extremely full of rejoicing, and many of them believed the gospel. They then move on, because they're kicked out by the Jews and the leaders of the city, into Iconium. It's interesting that there's two Antiochs. I always got mixed up when I first started reading it through. There's the Antioch where they were commended from, in what's called Syria in this area, and then we have in Pamphylia another Antioch, which is where he preached this message in chapter 13. Is there any significance in this? Can we learn anything from this? One of the things that's really encouraging is that we are in this room, I believe, for the most part anyway, all Gentiles. I don't know if there's any Jews in the room. But primarily we're all Gentiles. Canadians aren't Jews. But there are quarter Jews. Excellent. But there is no greater standing for this quarter Jew than there is for us who are Gentiles, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There was at one point, the way God worked in the Old Testament, a focusing on the nation of Israel and on the Jewish people. You're familiar with that. But now God breaks away from that and he opens it to the Gentiles. Was it something that he just suddenly started to do on the spur of the moment? Well, no, because that's what happened in verse 47. Paul very clearly presents to them that even back in Isaiah, the Lord was indicating that there was going to be light going not just to the Israelites and to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, to us. And God continues to show that this is the time when it's going to happen. How did the Jews know, just a side note, how did the Jews know that God was changing his way of working in their understanding? For years, God had focused on the Jewish people. How did they know that it was now moving to work with Gentiles? Does anybody know? What was one of the things that gave an indication?
Speaking in tongues.
Okay. Speaking in tongues. How did that work? Well, very simply, when the disciples first received the Spirit, what happened to them? They had the flames of fire on the head at Pentecost, and they were speaking in all of these languages that they didn't even know beforehand. And people around were saying, this is amazing. These are Jewish men, and yet we're hearing our own language, and they were from all different areas. So the speaking of tongues was an evidence to those people of the fact that the Holy Spirit was present in them. Well, how did that benefit the Gentiles? When Peter first started going, and I believe it was Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who called by the Spirit, an angel came to him and said, you know, go and look for this man Paul. He's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you things that you need to hear. And the basic essence of what happened was that when Peter came to them, I said Paul, I meant Peter. Peter came to them. They heard the gospel. They believed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happened? He laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. How did he know? Because of the speaking in tongues. That continued on throughout the book of Acts. And the Acts is a transitional book. You have to really keep in mind. The thing that seemed to happen in every occasion was we had the disciples. God first worked with the disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. He then allowed them to be part of the link to these other places and Gentile groups that began to hear the gospel. And they received the tongues not on their own. What would have happened if that had happened? For example, if there had been a Gentile group of people who got saved, had the Holy Spirit witnessed by tongues, what would they have done? Did the Jews mix with the Gentiles, typically? Yes is this, no is this. Did the Jews mix with the Gentiles? Some of you guys are still asleep. Did the Jews mix? No. The answer is no, which means you do this usually, except if you're in Africa. But the Jews didn't ever mix with the Gentiles. When Peter was called to go and see this man Cornelius, the story some of you may be familiar with is when that sheet came down out of heaven and had all those animals on it, all unclean animals, and God said to him very clearly, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, no, absolutely not. These things are unclean. And he says, don't call unclean what I have declared clean. And then after all of that event, he said, there's three men coming, and I want you to go with them. And it's to a Gentile, in fact, even into the house of a Gentile, which he would never have done otherwise. And he got a lot of trouble for that with the Jewish people until he explained to them what God had done. So very simply, what happened was the Spirit of God came to the group of disciples. If the Spirit had come to the Gentile groups, we would have had two denominations growing up, two sects of Christianity, and they would have never mixed because there was no reason for them to mix. But the way God did it was amazing. He used this influence of tongues, and he used the fact that it wasn't until the disciples did what, or the apostles did what, laid their hands on these Gentiles, that they received the Spirit too. So what happened? The Gentiles realized that God had established authority in these apostles. So they looked to them for the authority and for the teaching. So they grew up and there was a unity there, whereas before there would have been two different sects. But what it also did was tongues, as it says in the Bible, is a example or for the unbelieving Jews. They said, this is impossible. God can't be doing a work with the Gentiles. Look, this is our history. This is our heritage. God only works with us, not with them. And who are they anyway, the Gentile dogs? That was the attitude. But now Peter says, well, I know that he's working with them. How? Because the Spirit came to them when I laid my hands on them and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about today? Very, very, very simply, the Spirit was given that kind of a demonstration for the sake of those Jews. Because this was absolutely unforeseen by them, that God would take a focused work on the Jews and then suddenly spread it out to all the world. And he used the tongues for that purpose. We don't need that in today's society. We don't need to have that influence, because we know, and our spirits can bear with us, that the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are His. And so I suggest to you, and I believe that's very, very real, that this was a specific gift for a specific time and is not in effect for today. That being aside, what does that have to do with what we're talking about in Timothy? Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. It's interesting. He was the merge of these two who would never have met traditionally. And Timothy is then used in a number of amazing ways to bridge that gap, the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul was specifically called to what? To minister to the Gentiles. Very clearly, very specifically, led of God to minister to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul starts going through all of this region, ministering to the Gentiles. In chapter 14 of the book of Acts, they've been booted out of Iconium, and now they're going down to Lystra and Derbe. Unbelieving Jews continue to follow them and stir up the people and cause them to basically riot against what Paul was saying and to riot against Paul and even try and kill them. Down in Iconium, let's just turn there perhaps, chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, "When violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them," that is Paul and Barnabas, "they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region." And when they were preaching the gospel there, very simply, verse 8 and down to 14 or so, there's a man who's in Lystra whose feet are crippled from birth. He'd never walked before. And Paul observed that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, verse 10, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. The people saw what had happened, and what happens here is that they see this amazing miracle, and immediately, because they're Gentiles, they're used to worshiping idols, they immediately look and say, "Wow, these are gods." They try and worship them. Paul and Barnabas, very quickly, they try to put an end to that. And if you jump down to verse 18, it says, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Verse 19, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium," we know they keep coming up in all of Paul's journeys here, "they came and persuaded the multitudes, and they had Paul stoned and dragged him outside of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now, where is this happening? This is happening in Lystra and Derbe. This is where Paul is taken outside of the city. He's stoned by the people, riotous people, and they think he's dead. They leave him as if he's dead. They didn't leave him thinking that he was still alive. They left him there for dead. However, when the disciples in verse 20 gathered around him, he arose and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples, returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Wait a minute. They returned to the places they just got kicked out of. There was no way to keep them out. They just continued to go through. And what did they do there? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they approached the elders of every church and prayed with them and fasted and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. At the end of verse 27, it says, that they came down to back to Antioch, the end of this journey, back down in through Antioch, and then they reported to the church there what had happened in all of Asia and the works that God had done. At this point, he wrote the book of Galatians, and it's somewhere in this area, and that's just according to the scholars, but we'll go with that for now. Book of Galatians was written, if you probably can't read it there, but it's around AD 49. But he didn't stop there. He continues on in a second missionary journey, which is where Timothy comes in. And I'm really going way too slow. Where did we say that Timothy was born and raised? Lystra or Derbe, in that area. What had happened, we just read, in that area? That's where Paul had been taken out of the city and stoned, left for dead. That's the testimony of Paul in that area. Intense persecution against the gospel. But he comes back in his second missionary journey. We'll basically skip down to chapter 16, which is what we just read, the very beginning. The end of chapter 15... what basically happens is initially the first journey was done by Paul and Barnabas. Now we have the second journey, which is done by Paul and Anybody? Silas. Paul and Silas. There was a contention there because Barnabas wanted to take Mark again. And what had Mark done? Mark had left them on the first journey, partway through, just after their first convert, he left them. And Paul didn't want to continue on with this guy who might leave them. He wanted somebody who was dependent, somebody who was what? Faithful. And so he felt that that wasn't good to take Mark, but Barnabas was an encourager, and he wanted to take this young man and encourage him in his faith. So they ended up parting ways. It was a fairly serious disagreement. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul instead took Silas. Silas had been commanded moved up from Jerusalem into Antioch. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And he meets and he finds this young man, Timothy. Now what I want to do now is very quickly to look at what Timothy endured on the second missionary journey, because he's there with Paul. You don't often think about that. But all that Paul endured here, Timothy was involved in that, and Timothy was part of that. We jump through to Troas. If you follow the line up to here, this is where Paul wanted to go down into Asia. He wanted to preach there, but the Spirit did not permit him to do that. He kept him up on the north end of Asia. And then he had that dream about the man from Macedonia saying, come over to us. And so he followed in obedience to that, and they went across and ended up in Philippi for this section. Now, what happened in Philippi? In chapter 16, verse 12, they came from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of part of Macedonia, a colony which they were staying in. And were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, they went out to the river where prayer was customarily made and sat down and spoke with a woman who met there. A certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. As they were going down to pray in verse 16, a certain slave girl came along and was prophesying to them. She brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for a great many days. And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought all these accusations against them. What happened at the end there? We know the Philippian jailer is the thing that usually jumps out of your mind when you think of Philippi. At this point, Paul is simply really doing a service to this girl in casting out this spirit. And the reaction of the people, particularly the men who raised up or broiled up the crowd, because they saw their profit was gone, their way of making money from fortune telling with this girl who had an evil spirit was gone, and they took it all out on Paul and Silas. Now what ends up happening to Paul and Silas is that they're taken into jail. They're beaten without a trial. And in verse 25 of chapter 16 it says, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. No doubt the jailer was also listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, Timothy has just joined Paul in his journeys. And this is, amongst others, one of the major events that happens within his first while of being with Paul. Now, Paul and Silas are in jail. Where's Timothy? Well, no doubt he's probably reconsidering or deeply considering what he's even doing here. Remember, this is not a big, strong and confident young man. This is somebody who's fearful, somebody who is sickly. I'm sure if he had any trouble with his stomach, it definitely affected him during that time in Philippi. Don't think that these people were superheroes and they had no problems with anything, no temptations. If anything, this is a time when he should have left and gone back home. But he was faithful in the little things. and he was also faithful when God gave him these large trials. And he stuck with Paul even through that event. Even if he wasn't in jail, he still was experiencing the persecution and anger of the people. Paul comes out of this and amazing salvation of even the jail or the warden. And down in verse 28, Paul said in a loud voice, "Do not do yourself no harm," because he was just about to try and end his own life. Ran for light, and he came and fell down before Paul and Silas in verse 30, brought them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved in your household." Chapter 17 of Acts, they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as was his custom, went in with them for 3 days, three Sabbaths rather, reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, Thessalonica, you can just see it up here. Now in Europe, what is modern-day Europe, they came out of Turkey and went into Europe. And they're continuing to preach there, first to the Jews and then going out to the Gentiles. Verse 4 of chapter 17, and says, "Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not just a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious again, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people." So again, there's an opposition to the word of God, there's an opposition to the preaching of God, and this continues right through all of these places where Paul stays. We move in, it says, to Berea. Berea was given a commendation for what reason? They studied the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Then into Athens. While he was in Athens, he asked in verse 14 of chapter 17, "Immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to by the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." And that is in Berea. Sorry, I kind of jumped ahead of myself. Chapter 18 of Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Priscilla and Aquila. Jump down to verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments off and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads." He then moved on to work with the Gentiles. Around this time, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written. Around the time that he was in Corinth and Athens. Let's just quickly turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this is being written from the three that we've been following through this journey. Down in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, says, Paul says, "And to sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So by this time, Paul is already leaning heavily on Timothy, and he's sending him out to the church in Thessalonica, back to them to encourage them in their faith while he continues on in his work. The end result of that is in verse 6 of the same chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you've always had a good remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." So it was an encouraging report that came back from the Thessalonians. So here we have a young man, Timothy, used by God. He honored him in small things, and God made him have greater opportunities in which he was also faithful in honoring the Lord. And he was used in the work that Paul was involved in. again in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians continues to be part of the ministry of God to these people. What is the subjects of these books that he wrote, 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Some of the things he talks about is that we do not want you to be shaken by these afflictions because we are appointed to this. We rejoice in our afflictions. The Lord is coming, judgment of sinners and rejoicing to the saints. He talks about these afflictions. He talks about the things he endured while he was there. And he says, don't be surprised if you endure them. This kind of persecution continues on. And I'm going to slightly shift the focus now because we're in the last 15 minutes of this session. And we're going to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Paul speaking to Timothy, when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. One of the themes that keeps coming out here, and this is where I want to make it practical. Looking at these travels of Paul and Timothy, we know that Paul suffered. We know what he was called to do. He was called to preach the gospel, and he was obedient to that, and he suffered persecution. Timothy went along with him in all of these events, and read through them. Time is not enough to go through all of the different events, even in Paul's third missionary journey. But he went through all of those, and he was faithful, and he preached the gospel. Many people resisted him. What happened to Paul? He was beaten. He was put in prison. And Timothy, let me just ask you a question. Was Timothy ever put in prison? Anybody have any idea? He actually was. Hebrews talks about it in chapter 13, verse 23, says, whoever it is who wrote the book of Hebrews says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So Timothy was in jail. I mean, he even experienced that. Who is this guy? He's a young man who was faithful in his home assembly, faithful in his home church and home area, and he was, in even small things, he honored the Lord, and he was faithful to him. And the Lord continued to honor him in giving him large opportunities, of which he was also faithful. But the three things that keep coming out in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. This morning when Jabe was talking, he kept mentioning that, first of all, we need to believe, but secondly, we need to have that good conscience, a good testimony amongst the people who we work with or the people who we school with. And I might ask you that question. What is your testimony in this area? Whichever area you come from, if you just come from out of town. What is your testimony? When people see you, what do they say? I don't know anything about him, perhaps. Or do they say, this is somebody who in the assembly is known as someone who's faithful, somebody who reads their Bible, somebody who spends time in prayer. Those things are private and people may never know, but that affects how you act in public. Your private walk with God has an effect in what you do and where you set your priorities and the things that you'll spend your time involved in when you're with other people. What is your, or how faithful are you in the small things? Maybe you're in school, whether it's homeschooled or whether it's going to a public school. How do you do in your studies? Are you faithful in doing that? That's what God's given to you to do now. Are you faithful in that? Or do you not really care and you just say, well, as long as I get by, it's okay. How about those of you who are working? Are you faithful in being honest and having integrity in your work? Even in the small things like photocopying or the pens that you use. Or more importantly, are you faithful in presenting the gospel? Timothy was used by Paul to continue to preach the gospel in the areas he couldn't reach. How about you? Can you even share a verse, or can you even share a thought with a friend who's not saved? Or have you? It's not something to kind of bear down, but be encouraged. This is a young man who had no no physical strength. He was fearful. He had, as we said, the sickness, and yet God used him mightily. The thing that we'll find from this book of 2 Timothy is that he dedicated himself to personal holiness. Jump down to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And starting in verse 6, we're going to just read this section. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. In verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. This is where it becomes very practical for us, because what Paul asked Timothy to do is what he would ask you to do. How many of you have somebody that you can talk to, somebody who's older than you in the faith, well, it doesn't have to be older than you physically, that you can talk to, and who will instruct you in the things of God? Do you guys, girls, have somebody who teaches you? And I'm not just meaning just sort of necessarily even a once a week, a Sunday school teacher or something like that. I mean somebody who you can, who invests themselves in you. It could be your parents. It could be somebody that you look up to and respect in the assembly. Somebody who is not going to think that everything's okay with you just because you have a smile on your face, but is going to ask you very clearly, how is your reading going? What are you studying these days? Or is going to ask you, are you continuing in the things that you've learned from a child? Have you talked to anybody this week about the Lord? How about that struggle, which this is what Jay was mentioning this morning, the things which we keep in the dark because you don't want anybody to know about. Testimony of which I have in my own life was a time when I was made aware of the fact that I had a lot of bitterness towards my particularly to my dad, and it was a lot of reasons perhaps I could give excuses for it, but the bottom line was that I harbored a lot of bitterness and resentment towards him, and I didn't even know why. I didn't even realize it until somebody pointed it out to me. It was an older man who was a godly man, and I used to talk with him every now and then, and he would encourage me in my faith. And he said, how is your relationship with your dad? And I was kind of taken aback. I had never thought about it. And I realized that I had a lot of anger towards him. So very simply, I had to come before the Lord, and I had to confess it. And I confessed it before the Lord, and I said, I don't know all the reasons why I have this, but I know I do, and I know it needs to be confessed. But then I also realized that I have to talk to my dad, and that was not as easy at the time. Eventually, the Lord worked out circumstances that I could come back and spend some time with my parents, just myself, and my sisters were not at home. And I worked with my dad on a couple projects, and eventually one evening we were together in the room. And it was just my mom and my dad. My dad usually heads off to bed early, but for some reason he stayed up this evening. And I confessed to him. I said, I don't know why, but I have all of these thoughts and these anger and resentment towards you, partly because of my going away to boarding school and different things that happened. But I said, I have these, and I want to confess them and just get it out in the open, bring it to the light, as Jabe was saying this morning. Well, I had no idea what was going to happen, but what happened right away is my dad just broke into tears. And he confessed the fact that he said, I haven't been the father I ought to have been, and I apologize for that, and can you forgive me for that? And I said, well, I need you to forgive me because of the anger that I've had and the bitterness I've had towards you, and a lot of rebellion as a result of that. But we confessed that to each other. We sat down, we prayed together, and the result of that, I used to never, ever talk to my dad about anything that was of any private nature. I wouldn't even think of that. I talked to the friends at school, no problem. But I never talked to my dad about relationships or about girls or about anything like that. And I didn't feel I had any connection with him at all. But after all of that, I would go to him now for spiritual guidance, or I'd go to him for even just personal stuff. This is what is going on at work, and I need some guidance from that. And I missed all of that during my high school and even to the beginning of college years. If things are brought to the light and you live your life open before God in your personal areas of your life, it will have an effect in your outward areas of life, in the things that you do in public. Because it says here in verse 16, we just read, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." And the verse right before that, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and your progress will be made evident to all." We don't do that for the sake of Timothy was not faithful for the sake of being found by Paul. But he was faithful because he loved the Lord, and he wanted to serve him, and he wanted to be used by him. You be faithful, if you are a believer here this morning, in what he's called you to, whether it's small or big. Be faithful in that. Take care of your relationships with your parents. Take care of your relationships with each other. Make sure that you're clear before God in your conscience. Remember, this was what was the beginning of chapter 1. Your conscience, your faith, and your conscience. And if you do these things, it will be made evident to all that you're close, walking close with the Lord, and he's going to reward you your faithfulness by drawing you closer to himself. There's so much more to say in this chapter, but I want to end with chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 20. It says, "O Timothy," this is Paul's words to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." He kind of says something similar to that, and I noted on this list of items for 2 Timothy, the item number 9, which is chapter 3, verse 14, I'll read it to you here. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith, wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How are you continuing in what you've learned? Maybe you say, "Well, I haven't learned anything. My parents didn't teach me when I was young." Well, you're being taught now. And what you're going to learn this weekend is going to be something that you can look back on, either as really, you're going to just say, "Well, that was a really boring time. I wish I could have been outside in the snow." Or it was a time when I really began to understand what God had done in my life, and I determined and I made a decision that I was going to be true and I was going to continue in these things and be faithful to him in even small things. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. As we finish here, Timothy was a man who was faithful in small things. He honored God in the small things. And the Lord opened up large and very difficult things for him to go through. It wasn't easy. Another item from this book of Timothy is, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will" what? "Have a nice life and have a nice wife and kids and a good job." That's not what it says. All who desire to live godly, all who want to be close to God and be obedient to him, preaching the word, whatever the cost, what happens to them? It says, will suffer persecution. If you're not ready for persecution, then I say today, and this is really what the Lord spoke to my heart, if I'm not ready to be persecuted for my faith, then I've got to really consider, am I really in a relationship with God? Do I really love him? The Lord said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Do I really love him if I'm not willing to obey him? And obeying is simple, and yet it's very difficult. It demands everything. Continue in the things you've learned. Take some of these verses, and we're going to finish there. Take some of these verses and look through them. Particularly in 2 Timothy, we have all of these things which Paul writes as his last letter that he ever wrote, that we have in Scripture, 2 Timothy. And he said, tells Timothy all of these things. Take time to read them and ask the Lord to apply those to your heart, that He would stir up your mind, that He would cause you to hold fast to the things you've learned, that He would cause you to be confident and endure even despite opposition. And continue what you've learned. Be watchful. All of these items that Timothy learned from Paul. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the short time we've spent. Father, many scattered thoughts, but I pray that You would cause us to realize that the life of Timothy was not one that the people in this world would even consider as something phenomenal or something that we would want to follow. But Father, when we see, in light of our understanding of Scripture and in light of our relationship with You, we see this young man who was sickly, this young man who had a lot of things that he was afraid of in terms of dealing with other people, and yet he was willing to be obedient to You, first in small things and then in greater tasks, even at the risk of his own life. Father, this is not something that's easy to do, but we know that this is something that You require of us, and we look to You for the strength to do that. We can't be obedient to You, we can't love You, we can't serve You, we can't preach the gospel, we can't read Your word, we can't pray with any effect, and yes, unless You do a work in us. And that's really what we're asking for, that we would honor You in these small things, look to You for the strength that's needed to be obedient to You, and then rejoice as we stand back and see what amazing things You can do with the likes of us. Father, You could use a young man named Timothy, and You can use us. Pray that we'd take time perhaps to study further in this book in our own time and our own personal walk with You, and continue to learn from the things that Paul shared with him. Pray for anyone here who doesn't have somebody who they can talk with, somebody who they can relate to on spiritual issues, that they wouldn't just sit back and expect them to come, but that they would ask, that they would seek somebody that they can be accountable to on spiritual things. Father, we all need that, and we look to You first of all as the one who loved us, who gave Your Son to die for us, and who demonstrated in such an amazing way on the cross the love which You have for us. We thank You for this, and we pray that You would help us through the rest of this conference to learn more of You, not just for the sake of gaining a knowledge, but drawing closer to You and desiring to leave here in obedience and be obedient to You, to love You because of the way You loved us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I believe lunch is downstairs, and they, if they're kind, have waited for us.